don't like that phrase, be born again.
The fact of the matter is that Jesus is the one that used the phrase. And this morning we open the Bible to John chapter 3, where we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 21. It would not be a helpful thing to just look at part of that today, because it's all part of a whole. And I've entitled the message simply, "You Must Be Born Again," because that's the essence of what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus, as we're going to see in a little bit. There are actually three things in particular that I want us to take note of today, to sort of summary statements, if you will, that arise out of this text. The first one being that unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. They cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Then, on the heels of that, the second summary statement, a person is born again by believing in Jesus. In other words, we can't tell somebody something has to take place without telling them how it takes place. And then the third summary statement that we're going to discover here, or the third reality, is that a person that is born again walks in the light. So let's begin with that first spiritual reality. Unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we find this clearly stated in verses 1 to 8. Again, we're in John chapter 3. We're actually just continuing on where we stopped last week. And verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it is everyone who is born. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, who is this one called Nicodemus? Who is this one who sought out Jesus by night? You know, it wasn't John Doe, who was on the BFI route, who happened to be picking up trash and encountered Jesus and just had a casual conversation here. It wasn't Harry Jones, who did the periodic sharpening of the tools, you know, at the carpenter shop. And so when he was there, Jesus happened to pop in, and so they had this conversation going on. No, it wasn't Dick, the AT&T technician either, who had been called to come and, you know, to get the line up again. And so they had that brief encounter. No, Nicodemus was a key figure. He was a key figure in the religious community. I like the way that Roger Fredrickson, in his commentary, put it. How fascinating that a member of the who's who of Jerusalem should seek out Jesus. Could he have anything in common? Could Jesus have anything in common with Nicodemus, a man with impeccable credentials? John describes Nicodemus as a man of the Pharisees, which meant he was one of the separated ones, an elite lay theologian dedicated to studying and living out every jot and tittle of the law, and he is a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that exclusive council which controlled the religious life of Israel. So, what is it that drew Nicodemus to Jesus? Well, he apparently was aware of some of the miraculous stuff that had been taking place. He said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these. And there's that word again. If you were here last Sunday, you remember the word signs. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So, the signs that Jesus did, what were they? Well, they were evidence. They were a mark of divine authority and power. When he turned the water into wine, when he cleansed the temple, when he did healings, when he did other kind of miracles, it was a manifestation of God the Father's glory. The signs caught people's attention. The signs caused people to listen more carefully to what Jesus had to say. Now, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Notice again verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in spite of the fact that Nicodemus was a religious leader, he did not understand what Jesus meant. And so he's saying, well, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Nicodemus was thinking in physical terms. He was thinking of a physical rebirth. But Jesus was talking in spiritual terms. He was talking about a spiritual rebirth. To be born again is to be born from above. It's to be born through the Word of God. It's to be born of the Spirit. So Jesus says here in verse 5, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Benjamin Franklin supposedly got letters from famous people all over the world. And as Wiersbe tells it, one time Ben Franklin received what could have been the most important letter to ever come to his desk. It was from what was in that day one of the most well-known British preachers, George Whitefield. And so George Whitefield is writing to Ben Franklin this letter. Franklin gets it and it says, I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world. As you have made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for your pains. But what a letter, huh, for Whitefield to send to Franklin. But I wonder this morning, have you given diligent heed? Whitefield was saying, hey Ben, you need to pay diligent heed. Have you paid diligent heed to this most important matter? Have you taken to heart what Jesus said? You know, it doesn't matter whether it was Nicodemus. It doesn't matter whether it was Ben Franklin. The message is the same to all of us. It's the same to those living today. The message is, unless a person is born again, they cannot enter. They cannot see. They cannot experience and be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So let's move on now to the second summary statement. A person is born again by believing in Jesus. We look now at verses 9 through 17. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Has anything ever befuddled you? perhaps the set of instructions for a new product seemed a little confusing, a little befuddling. Or perhaps installing a new program on the computer just wasn't making sense, it just wasn't happening. Help! Perhaps the explanation from the math teacher or the physics teacher just didn't register. Well, Nicodemus wasn't understanding where Jesus was coming from, what he was saying, what he was meaning, especially with his talk about being born again. So that's why he said in verse 9, how can these things be? And perhaps you're here this morning and have never fully grasped or never fully understood what is meant by being born again. Or perhaps you have thought that these were some buzzwords used by Christians that had a particular political bent or that had a particular social agenda or had a particular evangelistic approach or whatever. But please don't allow those stereotypes to keep you from hearing the explanation that Jesus is giving and from experiencing the inner life that God wants you to have and that he wants you to enter into and to be a part of, to bless you with. So what is it then that Jesus was saying to Nicodemus? And what is it that we need to be hearing today? Several things involved with this. One of them being, Jesus is pointing out that the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Notice again here in verses 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, it's a fascinating thing if we go back to the Old Testament and we look at what was going on that Jesus was actually referring to. In Numbers chapter 21, we read how people were getting really discouraged about things that were going on at that particular point in time, and that discouragement led to grumbling and complaining big time. And they were actually complaining against God, and they were complaining against Moses, their leader at that point in time. Now, as a result of all the grumbling, the Lord did something that really caught people's attention. He sent a bunch of serpents, of fiery serpents, among the people, and a lot of people died when they were bitten by these serpents. The people then came to Moses and said, you know, we have sinned by our complaining against you and against God. And pray, please pray that the Lord will take the serpents away. Now, what was God's answer? What was God's answer to that dilemma that people were facing? Well, he had Moses make a serpent and have this serpent on top of a pole. And so it was that whenever someone was bitten by a serpent, they were to come, they would come and look at the serpent on that pole, and then they would live. And you can go back sometime when you have more time and look at the entirety of that in Numbers chapter 4. But that was what Jesus was referring to here in his conversation with Nicodemus. So, what was God's answer then to the problem of sin in the New Testament? That's how he had dealt with things at that particular point in that Old Testament situation. But in the New Testament, it was also a lifting up But it was a lifting up now of the Son of Man. It was a lifting up of Jesus. It was Jesus going to the cross, being crucified, that sinners might look to him and be saved. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And he was talking there, actually, it may have a bit of a dual meaning, but he was talking about being lifted up on the cross, being crucified. But there's another thing that happens. We lift Jesus up when we exalt him, and we lift him up among people that he might draw folks unto himself to look to him to be saved. Then also in this conversation with Nicodemus, as he was explaining to this man what was up with this being born from above, born of water, born of the Spirit, born again stuff, Jesus pointed out that it was God's love that was behind this very thing of the Son going to the cross. Now, unfortunately, sometimes people have this crazy notion that God is trying to make life miserable for people with this born-again agenda. Or he is primarily out to show how much he dislikes all the wrong stuff that we have done. Or he doesn't care for us as individuals or whatever. I'd like you to listen very carefully to what Jesus said in verses 16 and 17. Now, some of you have known some of these verses from wee little. Some of you, it may be a new discovery here. But for all of us, there is a richness here that we need to latch onto. And if we've never latched onto it, allow it to sink deep into our hearts. For God so loved the world, Jesus said. Now, we need to understand that this is not just talking about the world being the cosmos. This is talking about the people in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The fact that God sent Jesus as the answer for the universal problem of sin is a demonstration of his love. You think about it. God cared so deeply, loved you and I so much that he sent Jesus. He made it possible for us to obtain a spiritual rebirth. He made it possible for us to be receiving the gift of eternal life. He made it possible for you and I to move from condemnation to salvation. And there's a host of other things that we could talk about in that regard, but let's leave it at that for now. And then Jesus pointed out that believing in the Son that brings eternal life. Now, I find it incredible that some people are paying huge amounts of money to have their body frozen. That is happening. They're having their body frozen. Why? They hope that someday there's going to be a cure for their sickness. And at that point, their body then can be brought out of the deep freeze. The cure for that sickness can, their remedy. And they can pick up with life and go on again. Now, what Jesus was sharing with Nicodemus did not involve wishful thinking, nor did it involve one's life savings to be in a deep freeze of all things. It was based on truth. Jesus was referring to himself. He was referring to himself, the one who would be lifted up. And he said in verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In John 6, verse 47, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, the word believe carries with it the idea of fully depending on or fully trusting, fully casting oneself upon Jesus as being Savior and Lord. It's not just giving intellectual assent to, but it's putting one's full confidence in Christ, and it's responding to Him. It's becoming a part of Christ and picking up and following Him. So what we're seeing this morning, very clearly, very explicitly stated, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But a person is and can be, and God wants it to happen, that a person is born again by believing in Jesus. Let's consider that now, the third summary statement here, and that is that a person that is, has been born again, is then walking in light, walking in the light. And we look yet at verses 19 to 21, because this conversation is actually continuing here. Verse 19, this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, just as his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, what does it look like when a person is born again? Well, I mean, one can look. There are a lot of different ways one could see that evidence. A bit ago, I had quoted Roger Fredrickson in his Communicator's Commentary on John. He was sharing about a fellow who he actually knew, who in his old life had frequently beaten his wife and his children. How sad is that? He had often neglected his family when he was parting with others. His weekends were often times of drunkenness. This fellow finally gave in to a friend that was persistent, that was constantly urging him to come along to church. And at first, it was all like a joke to this fellow. Then, in God's mysterious way, he met the one to whom Nicodemus came at night. And it ended up being a radical, life-changing encounter. He was born from above. How do we know? Well, this is the rest of the story. This fellow emptied his whiskey bottles in his house and began treating his wife and his children with respect. He eagerly began studying the scriptures, and he began talking about the spiritual truths that he was discovering. And his wife said, "I don't have a different husband. I have a new husband." Do not the scriptures talk about, "Behold, all things become new when one is in Christ"? Yes. Before a person is born again, there's a love of the darkness rather than the light. And so, as Jesus put it in verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But then things change when the person looks to Jesus, believes in him, and is born again. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. What a freeing thing it is for a person that has been born again, no longer needs to cover up what they've been doing, or to try to hide things, or to live dishonestly. Why? Because they're walking in truth. They are living in the light of the Lord. They're on board with Jesus. Have you been born again? Been born of the Spirit? Entered the kingdom of God? If not, then your need is the very thing that Nicodemus needed, that religious ruler who came to Jesus by night. God's answer for our need remains the same. And it's available to each one of us and to all who would call upon the name of Jesus. As we bow our heads for a moment of silence, think about your own relationship with the Lord, or think about whether He is calling you to turn to Him even now in the quietness of this moment. Will you turn to Jesus? Tell Him that you desire to be born anew, to be born of the Spirit, that you need Him, that you want Him. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love that You poured out on Calvary. We thank You that You continue to be at work to save us from our brokenness and our sinfulness. Please continue to work in the lives of those who in these quiet moments turn to You. Please continue to work in each one of our lives, for we need You, and the world around us needs You. Help us that we might continue to lift up Christ. We pray that You would draw many men and women unto Yourself. Even this day, bless our continued worship and our time together in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.